You know, sometimes when I preach, I tell you how to get the riches of God. Other times, I tell you how to properly expend the riches of God. And this morning, I just sort of want to count the riches of God. It'd be like some of you that keep your money in a mattress, you know, you don't trust the banks, and every now and then you just go to the mattress and you just take out your money and you sort of count it to make sure it's all still there. That's what I want to do this morning. I just want to go and I want to look at some of the riches of God and just talk about how good it is to have it. You know, most of the times in the Bible when God wants to describe something for us, he can do that. He has to put it into words that in our language so that we can understand it. And most of the time he can find adequate words to describe what he's trying to describe. But occasionally, and it's not very often, but occasionally there's things that God talks about in his word that our language doesn't have the words that do an adequate job in describing what God is trying to describe. And so occasionally, again, it's not very often, but occasionally God uses a little word that describes those things that are indescribable in our language. And if you notice the title of my message this morning, the little word so. 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 In those situations where God, where words don't exist in our language that God can adequately describe what he wants to describe, he falls back and he uses the word so. For example, and I'm going to give you six examples this morning. I'm going to look at six different things. But for example, it's just by way of introduction, how much does God love us? Kim and Alyssa saying that the love of God endures. Well, how much does God loves us? Well, he loves us so much. The songwriter tried to say it when he says, if we with ink the oceans filled and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How much does God love us? Some would say, well, like a mother loves a baby, but no, it's more than that. Or like a dad loves his son, but it's more than that. Like a sweetheart loves his sweetheart, but no, it's more than that. Like a bride loves her groom, but no, it's more than that. Like a husband loves his wife, no, it's more than that. Like a parent loves their child, no, it's more than that. How much does God love us? He loves us that words don't exist in our language, and so he says, for God so loved the world. Now, there's not many things, as I mentioned, in the Bible that falls into this category. In fact, there's only a few. And the fact that God limits his use of the word so, and again, every jot and tittle, every punctuation mark in the Bible is important. And so, because he limited the use of the word so, the things that he uses them for ought to be important to us. And so this morning, as I mentioned, I want to look at six different things where God says and has to use the word so because adequate words don't exist to describe how big, how great, in one case, how bad, or in a couple cases, how bad things are. The first verse that I want to use, and you don't need to turn to them, I'll read them for you, is in the book of Exodus. I ran across it this week in my Bible readings, Exodus 32, verse 21, where the Bible says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? If you recall the setting, Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He had been there for 40 days and 40 nights. God was giving him the Ten Commandments. He had taken two stones, and with his finger, God had written in those stones the Ten Commandments. But then God said to Moses, he said, you better go down because your people, the people that you brought out of Egypt, I like how God does that. I mean, they were his people, and he's the one that brought them out of Egypt. But God said to Moses, your people, the people you brought out of Moses, they've done something wrong. You need to get down there and see it. And so Moses, with the two tablets of stone in his hands, takes Joshua, who was his servant at that point, and they walk down the mountain. And as they got closer to the camp, Joshua said to Moses, he says, "I hear the sound of war in the camp." And Moses said, "No, it's not the sound of war that you hear." And so they get down from the mountain, and Moses looks, and he sees a golden calf. And he sees the people naked, and he hears the music that is playing, a music that's sensual. And Moses gets so angry with the people that he throws the tablets that were written on by the hand of God. He throws them down and he breaks them. And he goes to Aaron and he says, "Aaron, what did the people do to you that you've led them in this so great a sin?" How great a sin was it? So great that God couldn't put it into words so that we could understand it. Now, they hadn't gotten the Ten Commandments yet, but they were breaking the first one. And I mentioned it in Sunday school. You go back and you look at what God did when he led his people out of Egypt. You go back and you look at the 10 plagues that he sent on Pharaoh and his people. You look at the mighty hand of God as he delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, 430 years. And then you go to the Red Sea. And you look how with his breath he parted that Red Sea and made a dry path across so that the Israelites could walk on dry ground through those walls of water. And then read the next few verses as the Egyptians followed them into that Red Sea and the water came crashing down and every single one of them were drowned. And you look at all that God has done for his people. I agree with Moses. "Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have led them in this so great a sin?" And we look back at that people and we say, how could they do that? How could they turn their back on God and worship a calf in place of the Almighty God? And I would ask you the same thing this morning. How do we do that? How do we put things in God's place? How do we put things in our life that are first, where God should be have first place? Our God is a jealous God. He said, "Have no other gods before me," because he wants first place in our life. And anytime that we put anything in his place, it's a great sin. Preacher, how great a sin it is it? It's so great that God can't put it into words. He has to use the little word "so" to describe it. The second verse I would point out to you is in 2 Corinthians 1:10, where the Bible says, "Who delivered us from so great a death?" You read the book of Revelation chapter 20, the death that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is the second death. It's not physical death, it's spiritual death. It's being separated from God in that lake of fire, that place called hell. And I know hell's not a popular subject. In fact, there's some religions today that have taken hell out of their Bible because they think it's a figment of somebody's imagination. They don't understand how a loving God could send anybody to a place called hell. I want to tell you this morning, it's still in this book. It hasn't changed. There is still a place called hell. And when Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, and he says, "Who delivered us from so great a death," what he was saying is, how bad is hell? So bad that God can't find words to describe it, so he has to use that little word "so" again. How bad is the suffering in hell? So bad. How bad is the pain in hell? So painful. How bad is the heat in hell? So hot. How bad is the loneliness? I hear people all the time say, "I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends are." You ain't going to spend time with your friends in hell. You're going to be alone in hell. And how bad is that loneliness? So bad. How bad is the sorrow in hell? So bad there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How bad is hell? So bad that God chose one of the limited uses of his word "so" to say, it's so bad. So great a death. And so great a sin. So great a death. Number 3, where we read a moment ago, Psalm 77, verse 13, who is so great a God as our God? How great is God? I mean, how can you describe God? The psalmist tried, David tried over and over and over and over again in the book of Psalms. And so he comes to write Psalm 77, and I know the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it, but David says, how great is our God? I mean, he talks about, we have a God that doeth wonders. David compared him to all the other gods that people worshiped. He said, hey, they worship sticks and stones. They have ears and can't hear, hands and can't handle, feet and can't walk. But not our God. We have a God that doeth wonders. How great is he? And God says, I can't tell you. Words don't exist to describe the greatness of me, of God. And so I have to use that word so again. Here's the fourth. So great a love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How much does God love us? Did you ever stop and think about that? If you were going to try to describe it to somebody, how would you describe it? How much God loves us? For God, I mean, he could, there. I don't know how many words there are in the English language. There's probably hundreds of thousands of them. And yet, with all those words available, God could not find the mix of words to adequately explain, adequately illustrate, adequately help us understand how much he loves us. And so he goes back again to that little two-letter word, so, for God so loved the world. We sing that song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. You see, that's one of the things that makes the love of God so great. If he was just loving a bunch of good, holy, righteous people, it would be one thing. But I got news for you. Our God's love is not limited to the good, holy, righteous people. He loves us that are sinners. So I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. And I want to tell you something. If you don't wonder about that, sometimes you haven't understood how much God loves you. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful that Jesus loved us. How much? So much that he couldn't describe it. And so he had to say and use the word so. The fifth verse that I'll use this morning is Psalm 103, verse 11, where the Bible says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. So great is his mercy. What's mercy? The easy definition is mercy is not getting something that you deserve. Contrasted to grace, where you get something you don't deserve. But what's mercy? I'll define it a different way this morning. I'll define mercy as the thing that connects God's love with God's justice. God's justice says that sins must be paid for. God's justice says that the wages of sin is death. God's justice says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God's justice says that if you don't get saved and ask Jesus to be your Savior, you're going to pay the price of sin eternally, and you're going to die and go to hell and spend eternity apart from God in that place where the fire never dies, the worm never dies, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's God's justice. But God's love says, I don't want man to go to hell. God's love says, I want them to be with me. God's love says, that's why I made it possible. That's why I created them. I created them to fellowship with me. God's love says, I will make a way so that they can be with me. And what's mercy? It's that thing that reaches out to God's justice that says sin must be paid for, and reaches out to God's love that says, I want to find a way that they can escape the wages of sin. And God's mercy is what grabs hold of both things and brings them together. What's mercy? Mercy is a Savior coming to earth and living a perfect life. What's mercy? Mercy is that Savior going to a cross, paying for our sins, and forgiving us of all our sins. What's mercy? It's God's looking down at Jesus' death on the cross and says, my justice is satisfied. The price has been paid for sin. And so I'll offer to every single person the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't come to God any other way other than His mercy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Which leads us to the last so that I want to mention this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How great is it to be saved? I mean, how would you describe it? Stay out of my preaching, Denise. I'll get there. How would you describe it? What words would you use? I mean, Almighty God couldn't find the words to describe how great salvation is. And so he had to use the word so. How great is it to know that your sins are forgiven? I mean, how great is that? To know that every one of my sins, every one of your sins is under the blood. They've been forgiven by an almighty God. How great is salvation? So great that before the earth was formed, before any man was created, God looked down through the ages in his foreknowledge, saw sin, saw a man headed for hell, and God said, I don't want them to go to hell. I'm going to prepare them a way so that they can get back to me. And so Jesus was known as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. How great is this salvation? So great that when Mary and Joseph went to be taxed in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her own, her virgin, as a virgin brought forth her son and laid him in a manger. How great is this salvation? So great that when that birth happened, the angelic choir had to get together and sing about it to the shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem. How great is this salvation? So great that wise men came from the east and to worship this little baby Savior that was born, the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is this salvation? So great that for 33 homesick years, the virgin-born Son of God wandered this earth. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God hath no place to lay his head. His own synagogue expelled him. His own race hated him. His own people rejected him. His own creation refused him. And his own people crucified him. How great is his salvation? So great that he was willing to go into Pilate's hall and be falsely accused and tried. How great is this salvation? So great that he who never sinned became sin. He who never lied became lies. He whose mouth never uttered a wrong word. He whose feet never went wrong, to a wrong place. He whose eyes never looked on a wrong thing. He whose hands never took anything wrong. He whose heart never had a wrong moment. He, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the way, the truth, and the life. He took all our sins and bore them himself. How great is this salvation? So great that he took his own soul and dipped it into hell to pay the price for our sins. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How great is this salvation? So great that he endured the crown of thorns. So great that he endured the cat of nine tails. So great that he endured the nails in his hands and in his feet. They beat him so much that the Bible says when you looked upon him, you could not even recognize that it was a human being. How great is this salvation? So great that the King of Kings had no throne but a cross, no crown but the crown of thorns, no scepter but a walking stick, no robe but an overcoat, no subjects but a jeering crowd that cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" How great is this salvation? So great that he willingly gave his life for us. How great is this salvation? So great that after 3 days and three nights, death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him, Satan could not keep him dead. Up from the grave, he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. How great is this salvation? So great that after a few days after the resurrection, he lifted his hands toward heaven and ascended to the Father. How great is this salvation? So great that right now he sits at the right hand of the Father as my advocate, my lawyer, my go-between. How great is this salvation? So great that any moment he's coming back. Any moment we could hear the trumpet sound. Any moment we could hear the angel's wings flutter. Any moment we could hear those words, "Come up hither." And those of us that know Christ as our Savior will rise in the air. Those that are dead will get a head start. They're 6 feet further than we are. But those that are alive will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. How great is this salvation? So great that we're married to him as his bride. How great is this salvation? So great that he'll reward our service for him with crowns. How great is this salvation? We'll get to take those crowns and cast them at his feet as we worship him. How great is this salvation? So great that after a while we'll mount white horses and we'll come back with him and we'll rule this earth for 1,000 years. How great is this salvation? So great that after 1,000 years, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down and we will live there forever and ever and ever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. You know, we sing that song, no less days to sing God's praise. And when we've just begun, you know, we sing that song, we don't understand one bit of it. There's nobody in this room that's 100 years old. Nobody. Nobody. Unless you're not telling the truth. But there's nobody in this room. Some people are close, that's right. Nobody in this room 100 years old. And yet, when we've been there 10,000 years, how great is this salvation? So great that if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to come running down the aisle and say, "I want it. I want it." How great is this salvation that every Christian here this morning ought to raise their hands to heaven and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that love, for that mercy. We're so great, we're a bunch of so great sinners, and we deserve a so great death. But thank you, thank you, thank you for that so great mercy and that so great love and that so great salvation. And I pray this morning that there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to save them. Holy Spirit, would you help them understand this morning that they're a sinner and there's a price for that sin? That price is to be separated from you. You're a holy God. You can't stand sin. You had to even separate yourself from your only son when he bore our sin on Calvary's cross. And we as sinners have no hope of ever coming and being with you. because we're sinners. And there's a penalty for sin. But thank you, dear Jesus, for paying our price. Thank you, dear Jesus, for bearing our sin. Thank you, dear Jesus, for paying what we owed. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never claimed the gift that you purchased for them on Calvary, that right now, right where they sat, they would say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me. Please save me." I pray you'd help them to do that. I pray we as Christians this morning, as we've counted the riches that you offer to each of us, that we would look toward heaven and we say, "Jesus, thank you for being my Savior, for purchasing that so great salvation." Father, bless the invitation. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Do in our hearts this morning what only you can do. And we'll give Jesus all the praise. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.